Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. This week, Pastor Jesse takes us to James chapter 3. We'll explore what true wisdom really looks like. Not just knowing the right answers, but living in a way that's peaceable, humble, and shaped by the character of Jesus. We'll uncover how selfish ambition can quietly work against God's purposes, and how his wisdom can guide us into decisions and relationships that bear lasting fruit. So settle in, and let's grow together in skillful, Christ-shaped living.
Let's get in the Word, huh? You want to get in the Word? I do. And here's where we're at. So James chapter 3, this is kind of big picture of just where we're at as a church and what we're going through as a family. If you've been with us, you know that we just spent a good chunk of time in 1 Corinthians, and then we spent time in the Old Testament equivalent of 1 Corinthians, and we went through Judges, and now we're finally out of Judges, and September is coming for us as a church, and in our area, September is a key month because our families will begin to come home and stop traveling as much, start getting to school, and we'll be starting a new series in September. And so for those of you who like to get material in advance, get books in advance, or get our ESV journals that we use, we will be in the book of Matthew in September. But until then, we're just going to do some topical stuff and have some conversations about good things from Scripture. And what we're going to do this morning, I was thinking about this week in my preparation to share a message with us this morning. And I was thinking on the heels of just how great God is, because God is so good. Last week, we baptized at Donner Lake 27 folks. Praise God, huh? Pretty cool. Now, what I didn't tell you last week, prior to that, right before that, so 27 folks, pretty incredible. A lot of them, if you get to know some of these folks that were baptized, which is really cool, they've become Christians here in our area, in our church. A lot of them, six of them, have all just recently been saved out of the New Age movement. And so their stories are pretty cool. Now, what I didn't tell you was that earlier in the week, so we did 27 on Saturday, but we did two more earlier in the week before that. And the reason we did two more earlier in the week is Yan and Mary have kind of befriended our friends right here up front. They serve our church, love our church, love the Lord. They befriended a young couple from China, and they have become Christians. And they are trying to stay in the States a little bit longer, and they wanted to be baptized because it's illegal to be baptized in China. And so we're like, okay, let's figure this out. Yan's talking to me. He's talking to Brad Beers. Long story short, we got a bunch of our pastors, went down to Truckee River, grabbed some people from the church, and we baptized this young Asian couple because they had to leave on Sunday, so they couldn't be here Sunday to be baptized with everybody else. So we accommodated, got as many witnesses down there as we could, and we dunked two beautiful Chinese students who barely speak a lick of English in the name of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? Now, so now we get to say, I like little points where you can brag, you know? We've done two illegal baptisms. Pretty cool. God's good, amen? And so on the heels of like salvation, which is so key, we come to a place in James that actually is a funny little book, James is, because it seems as if James almost doesn't fit in the New Testament. In fact, James was debated early on, this book, by early church fathers. There were some early church fathers who debated, believe it or not, if maybe James should be removed from the Bible. And the reason was because James has a lot to say about faith and action, right? So show me your faith by your works. And there's so much in James about what it is to live life, like application, just what do I do, what do I not do kind of stuff. And the early church fathers were like, this almost seems to be contradicting justification by faith and grace alone. And yet it's there. Just like the book of Proverbs is there. And the early church fathers obviously landed and realized this belongs here. This book has to be here, just like Proverbs has to be in the Old Testament. And so James is the New Testament equivalent of Proverbs. It's what we would call wisdom literature. Now, before we get into the text this morning, I just want you to understand what wisdom is and what wisdom is not. And I want you to ask a question that the author is going to ask as well, which is simply this: are you wise? Right? Let's actually, just for foundation's sake, let's stand together, if you would, with me. Let's read from it, and we'll go from there. Here's the question. James, chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what he says in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? That's the question amongst us this morning. That's the question the author is asking the reader. It's the question that we all need to answer. In this room, are you willing to do a little bit of self-introspection and ask yourself the question, am I wise? And then he goes on and he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord, and Sierra Bible Church, Truckee, said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So James, before we get in, so we just kind of understand a little bit of James. James is going to talk to us about wisdom here, and the book of James is ultimately all about wisdom, just like Proverbs is all about wisdom. I'll define that for you in a moment, but let's just understand who James is. James is literally the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So James has a dad. His dad was Joseph. It wasn't God. And he had the same mom as Jesus, which is Mary. What does that mean? That means that James was literally growing up and he saw Jesus behind closed doors. Right? He was there when no one else was there. James was the little brother of Jesus. We can all step into those shoes for a moment and just kind of think what it would have been like for little baby James to be growing up with Jesus as his older brother. On how many occasions do you think his mom said, James, why can't you just be more like Jesus? Now, on the response of that, what we're told in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. What we are told early on by confession of Jesus and of the Gospels is that, yes, Jesus had a half-brother, but this half-brother, James, questioned Jesus' deity. Now, that seems rightfully fair. He grew up with Jesus. He probably saw Jesus as just that, just a human being. But that's who James is. So he grows up around Jesus, probably has compared himself to Jesus, but we're told that he was foolish. He didn't believe in Jesus. Later, what happens, though, if you remember, is that James, literally, Jesus' little brother, watches his brother die on the cross in front of him. And then later, he sees his brother come back from the dead and defeat Satan and hell and all of hell's enemies. And then what happens later in that is we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7 that literally Jesus appeared to James. And what's interesting about that particular verse in 1 Corinthians 15 is he says, then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. See, the text literally is writing and saying like Jesus went out of his way after his resurrection to have a private meeting with his little brother. And to go to his little brother, and I'm sure we're not told what the conversation is like. We're not told what Jesus said to his half-brother. But what we do know is that the end result for James is that he later becomes, in the book of Acts, a pillar in the New Testament first early church. He becomes an elder in the church, a teacher in the church. He literally becomes an individual who is writing to us on behalf of the Holy Spirit and God. He has grown. James has grown. And ultimately, and this is why I say this, because it's so key to Proverbs and it's so key to the book of James. And that is, yes, we're saved by grace, right? Like Jesus saves us because he's a good God. And he saves us because he did everything that was necessary for our salvation. And there's nothing else that needs to be done to be saved. And therefore, there's nothing that needs to be done to stay saved. Like, it's all 100% Jesus. But when somebody has finally come into an interaction with the Messiah, when they finally come to a place where they've met Jesus face to face, then we all realize that God actually has more for us than we could ever think or imagine. How many of you have realized that? Right? It's like the statement, we've said it here before, we will say it again, we will repeat it often, and we will always add the caveat that I'm about to add to it as well. But that is simply that we do teach what Jesus teaches, is that sinners are to come to Jesus just as they are. Right? Come as you are. Come broken, come battered, come bruised, come depressed, come angry, come confused. Whatever emotion you're feeling, come as you are. Jesus will receive you as you are. But then what we have to add to that is don't expect to stay the same. Right? The idea of James, that's why it's still in the Bible, and the idea of Proverbs is that ultimately, once God gets you, and this is what a lot of the Old Testament is about, just so you know, the Old Testament is about two real simple things. Number one, how to get to God. Number two, or how God gets you. Right? That's what it's all about. And once you get into these places of Scripture, you will see that when we walk with God, that's what Proverbs is all about. That's what James is all about. This is how you practically walk with God in wisdom. When we walk with God in wisdom, we grow. That requires that we are willing to change. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to let somebody challenge you and to force you to maybe be something that you're different, right? This is something I've had to learn in my own life. How many of you have ever maybe said, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever said, well, that's just the way I am. That's who I am. That's who I'll always be. Do you know that those are anti-biblical statements? Those are anti-gospel statements, right? Because you are to be constantly molded, shaped, formed, pressed into the image of Jesus Christ, right? I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. My mom, she gave up all of her drugs. She gave up all of her alcohol. She came home, said she found Jesus, became a totally different mother, led me to Jesus in the sinner's prayer. And at 12, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I've been wrestling through trying to follow my Jesus and my Savior ever since then. I'm 46. I'll soon be, I think, 47. I'm not sure. I might be 47 turning 48. I'm at that age where who cares anymore, right? The point being is I'm at that place where I can tell you the only kind of Christianity there is the kind where you want a relationship with Jesus where he's constantly changing you into himself. And it's hard, friends. It can be hard to be shaped because you have to humble yourself. You have to be willing to not allow yourself to be your own God. But be sure of this. Part of the message of the wisdom literature of the Bible is that you would grow. And there's three different steps to Christian growth, right? No different than in human life. First, you have delivery and birth, right? The first thing that you have is delivery. You have a newborn baby. Some of those folks that you saw standing on stage last week and they were baptized, brand new baby Christians. And the Bible actually says about baby Christians that they need the milk, right? They need the simple things of the gospel. Like you, if you're a new Christian, you need to know about grace. You need to, what's really important for new Christians is they need to be told over and over and over what Jesus has done. And what should be avoided is to tell them over and over what they must do. Right, a new Christian has to come to a place of rest and respite. It's Jesus who has saved me. I need to be with my Savior then, right? Like, that's baby. Just give me the milk, right? And there was a newborn out in the entryway earlier this morning, and they were feeding this little baby milk, right? And you know what happens after a little baby drinks a big bottle? Coma. Right, and they're holding this little baby after it drinks all of its nutrition, and I look down after that baby had drank it all, and it's just like this. And I said to myself, I want to be a baby. Put me in somebody's arms, put a bottle in my mouth, and feed me. Like, just, that's such a precious moment, isn't it? To be a newborn child means that you need to be protected to a degree and guarded. You need to make sure you're careful with the kind of podcasts you listen to, the different authors you listen to, the kind of pastors that you're listening to preach, because you're susceptible to false milk, false nutrition. But then as you grow and you start to grow in your faith a little bit more and you start to learn more of who Jesus is, you end up in what's called pediatrics. Right? And pediatrics is the process where a lot of the growth occurs. Most of your growth occurs, like within adolescence, right? This is the Christian that needs to start now understanding that Sundays isn't enough to just be a Christian. You don't need the Word of God just on Sunday. You might need it also on Tuesday. This is the Christian that starts saying, you know what? I don't want to just listen on Sundays. I'm going to listen to a sermon on Wednesdays. I'm going to pray. I'm actually going to learn how to do word studies. Not that hard to do. But I'm going to actually learn how to get a word in the Bible, take that word, find out the original meaning and language, look up other verses that are connected to it so that I can grow and cultivate my own faith. I'm starting to put away childish things because I'm going to become a man. That's pediatrics. But then the last phase, geriatrics. Now, within geriatrics, it sounds funny and silly, and we get it wrong. The idea of geriatric medicine is at its core, the purpose behind it, is to invigorate the old, to keep pressing in, right? So some of us in the church, you've been saved for 40, 50 years. You've been married for 30 years. You're at the geriatric phase, right? And what you need to be told is you need nutrition and you need to be fed into and you need to be poured into and beefed up so that as an older person, you don't grow weary in doing good, you don't quit, and you don't start saying things like I hear so often from some older folks, I just don't get this next generation. You know what? No one gets the next generation. But that's why it's important when we think about the wisdom that comes from above, because our job as Christians is never to figure out who it is that's going to be saved, who's going to grow, and who's not going to grow. Our job is to share our faith. And it's Jesus' job to save. And Jesus has been faithful to save no matter what. And so whether you're in a new place, you're a new Christian, that's awesome. Eat the milk. Know of God's grace. Rest in him. But keep eating that milk, drinking that milk, knowing that eventually the Bible will say you need to eat meat. That means you got to grow. You got to know more about. That's what God's saying. I'm giving you an open door and an invitation to know who I am. Will you walk through the door? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're older and you need to be told that you still have something to offer. You still have something to give. And what's really interesting in the church when you think about maturation and growth is you can be 70 years old and still be a baby in Christ. And then I hear from some of those folks, I've heard this from guys, I got one guy in particular I'm thinking of, he's like 50, almost 60, and he just keeps bemoaning that he got saved later on in life. And he's like, I wish I would have got saved earlier. I'm missing so much. He's just so regretful that he didn't do certain things as a Christian for the first 40 years. Guess what? The Bible teaches that God saved you at the right time, at the right place. Which means God is involved in your story. And it doesn't have to look like anybody else's, which we'll come up to here in a moment. So big picture of all I'm trying to share with you from James and from this passage and from wisdom literature. God desires us to grow. And the way that we grow is through this word he mentions here, right? That word wisdom. So we got to define wisdom a little bit. What is it? I've asked young folks at times, what's wisdom? And usually a younger person will answer with, well, wisdom is knowing what sin is and what sin isn't. But that's not actually wisdom, right? Wisdom, by definition, from the Old Testament and in the New Testament, wisdom literally means living skillfully. So remember when James asked in verse 13, who is wise? Who's wise? This is what he's actually asking. Who lives skillfully? And the way that the word used skillful, it's that word skillful was used specifically for craftsmen of the temple of garments and bronze. It was somebody who, it's like a finished carpenter, right? To be a finished carpenter, you need to be pretty good with your hands. You need to know what you're doing. And literally what James is saying, what Proverbs is saying is, when you live with God, and there's an assumption in Proverbs that that is what you will do, that when you walk with God daily, that you will live a life that is skillful, artistic, dare I say even poetic. How many of you want a poetic life, a skillful life, an artistic life, a life that echoes into eternity? And what James is trying to say is you can have an artistic and beautiful life if but you will implement wisdom, the ability to live skillfully. And that's what we want to figure out. How many of you want your life to sing the song of the gospel, to sing the song of grace and mercy and compassion, to sing the song of reconciliation and not division. And in order to get this wisdom over and over again, just so you're really clear, the Bible continually teaches all you need to do to get it is what? Who knows? Ask. Ask God for wisdom. And you know what's really cool about wisdom is when we're asking God for wisdom, we're actually not asking God for some philosophical ideology. We're not asking God to give us some kind of out there thing. What we're actually asking God to give us is Jesus himself. Because wisdom, especially in Proverbs, is spoken of as a person. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So he says, I want you to know, I've got a struggle for you. He's yearning for this congregation. You see this in Paul's language all the time. He loves his church. He loves his people. And he said, I'm desiring to see you face to face. And then he says this. He says, that your hearts may be encouraged. This is what I want for you. I want your hearts to be encouraged. And I want them to be knit together in love, that you can reach all of the riches and all the full understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. This is what he literally says. All of God's mystery, all of God's knowledge, all of God's riches, all of that is found in Jesus. Amen? But then what he says is, in whom, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is wisdom personified. And so when he says, who is wise and understanding among you? This is why our great church father said, oh, we can keep James in the Bible, because they read this and they realize, oh my goodness, one can never possess wisdom. One can never know artistic living or poetic living unless one has truly encountered the grace of Jesus Christ. And unless you know the grace of Jesus Christ, you won't be so poetic in your living. Dare I say it another way? To the degree you know the grace of Christ for you will be the degree that you live poetically. Does that make sense? Because the Bible teaches you, when we talk about growth, it doesn't just teach you to grow in just biblical understanding. It specifically teaches us that you would grow in the knowledge of God's grace. How many of you have gone to the Bible with that kind of mentality and study? Not that I will just study history. Not that I'll just know these areas in Jerusalem, right, where the Jebusites are and all of that. No. The Bible says, grow in grace. When was the last time that you read this to find out how good God is to you in spite of you? Just to see that he's good. Just to see that he's pursuing. Just to see that he loves you because he loves you. When was the last time that you decided to say to yourself, I need to grow in grace? Now, typically we all say things like this, right? I need to stop sinning so much. I need to stop gossiping. I need to stop cussing. I need to stop drinking so much. What if you said to yourself, I need to know this thing called grace and how Jesus gives it to me, and that if I understand it, it will liberate me to live a life that shows my true colors of living in wisdom. So we ask for wisdom, and he gives it to us in spades. Now notice, as he starts to tease out what wisdom is not, so he asks the question, who is wise? Show by your good conduct. So before I just proceed, what James literally is saying here now is he's saying that wisdom is not what you believe as much as it is what you live. Right? So when James says, show me by your good conduct, what he's literally saying is, don't just teach me your doctrine and your theology, show it to me. What he's saying is that your wisdom should be seen and evident to the world around you. So then the next question we have to ask is, are we living in a way where our wisdom is not hidden, but it's actually visible? And he tells us the kind of visible wisdom that it should be. Take a look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show, and you show your works. And what does it say, friends? What's the rest of the passage say? In meekness. This is the personification of Christ. This is Christ in the text. Because meekness, in its truest identity and form, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What that means is that the character of Christ, which is meekness, should also be the character of us in our living. What that means is we don't live as arrogant and proud people. We live as humble and meek people, filled with gratitude that we actually have nothing apart from the fact that God has given it to us. We don't have arrogance, and we don't boast against the truth, but we give credit to God for everything that we possess and own. Amen? If it is good, the Bible says, if it is good, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, within whom there is no variation or shadow. There is no changing within Jesus. He is perfect and pure all of the time. And so he tells us that this good conduct should be out in the world in meekness, evident in service, evident in love, evident in compassion. We give our wisdom for people to see in meekness, and then he tells us the opposite of wisdom, a warning of not to partake of the bitter platter. Because the opposite of wisdom is this. Take a look at what he says in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This is the bitter platter. Right? In the bitter platter, which is to live foolishly, it literally tells us what living foolishly is. And I don't know if you noticed it, but there's two twins here. Two evil twins exist within this text. Jealousy and selfish ambition. Everyone say jealousy. Everyone say selfish ambition. And I would say, boo. Literally, this idea of selfish ambition is to say that I do not need a God. It's the opposite of meekness. I will live according to my own desires, and I'll live according to my own flesh. And he tells us, he gives us the list. These are what theologians call the Christian's three enemies. The world. That is the system of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The system of the world, I shared this in the first service by way of example. You go, well, what is the system of the world? The best way to think of the system of the world is to think of Disney. Disney does not care about the gospel. Disney is not trying to propagate the gospel. Disney does not care about Jesus, but one could argue that Disney does care about the opposite of Christian values. To teach wokeism, to promote open lifestyles of any kind. Now, I'm not telling you that you can't watch the Disney Channel. I'm just telling you, just know what the Disney Channel is teaching, that the Disney Channel, along with any other channel for that matter, any other social media page for that matter, wherever it is that you can go online, just know that when you go to that place, they are preaching to you a gospel, and that gospel most likely is not the gospel of grace from the Bible, but a different kind of gospel. That's the system of the world. So what he's saying is if you want to live unwise, live like everybody else. Dare I say, live like Disney. Live like the culture. Embrace culture mentality. Embrace culture doctrine. Embrace it all. Just go for it. That's what it is to be sensual. Or another way of saying it, if it feels good, what? Do it. The mantra of today simply is this. Do whatever you want as long as you don't harm anyone. But what if the harm actually is not harm against self or harm against neighbor, but harm against God? And to harm God in sin is to harm your own soul. And to harm your own soul is to make you less human. So when someone says, do whatever you want, as long as it feels good, as long as it's not hurting anyone else, we would argue biblically, you are hurting someone. You're hurting yourself. You're decaying your humanity. You're decaying who God has created you to be from the beginning. You're decaying God's purpose for you, his original plan and his intent. So wisdom is to come underneath and not say, God, I want to be filled with selfish ambition. I want to be filled with God ambition. Because I know where my ambition leads me. It ruins relationships. It ruins friendships. It divides and it breaks. And notice he gives us the result. He tells us where this exists. Take a look at verse 16. There will be disorder and every vile practice. this is what happens when you live according to the world. There's jealousy, there's envy, there's strife, and there's division. And here's something I want you to just understand, and I've got to preach this to our church for the sake of our church and for the growth of our church. One of the things that I have seen in pastoral ministry as a pastor of a church, one of the major sins that exists within the church that the church isn't even fully aware of is the sin of bitter jealousy. And you may say, how has that played out? I hear it played out with families who feel like there are other families who are in cliques. Well, we don't get to hang out with them. We don't have that kind of house. We don't have that kind of car, right? You start to compare, and you start to say, well, that person has that. I wish I had that. And you start to look at what everybody else has and compare what you don't have. And that always leads to bitter jealousy. It always leads to strife. Instead of just saying, God, what do you have for me? Right? God has been good to Pastor Jesse, okay? We own a home in Truckee, California, and I can't even believe how blessed and thankful we are that we own a home. But it's a pastor's home, right? It's a pastor's home. And it's got three teenage boys living in it. So it's a pastor's home, right? It's dirty. It gets beat up. It gets messed up. And I pastor people who have beautiful homes in Martyrs Camp. And after walking out of my pastor's house and walking in another house, it could be real easy for me to go, well, I want to serve Jesus this way. But I can't compare. That's not my job. That's not my role. And if I compare, especially in the Tahoe Basin, for the haves and the have-nots, it'll kill you. It'll crush you. It's bitter jealousy. You're not to be filled with bitter jealousy, but rather the heavenly harmony that's given to us in wisdom, that is not filled with disorder and every vile practice, is the kind of wisdom that comes from above. And take note of what it says in the text. Verse 17. Wisdom that's from God. Not from Satan. Not from somebody trying to figure out their own selves. Not from foolishness. This is words from the Holy Spirit from a man who was once so foolish he denied Jesus as a savior, but now he's a pillar in the church. And he writes to us and he says in verse 17, but wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, as I get ready to conclude in about 8 minutes, maybe seven or 15. This verse first came on my radar probably 2002. I was probably 23 years old, maybe 22. And at that time, I was an understudy intern pastor at a church in San Diego. And the pastor of that church, his name was Pastor Mike McIntosh. He was one of Chuck Smith's very first disciples, along with Greg Laurie and a few other guys. And I ended up in San Diego to get my life right, and I thought maybe God was going to call me into ministry. And so I really started to press into the school, and I started to become really clear that God was definitely calling me into ministry. And I remember hanging around Pastor Mike, and Mike was kind of, you know, we're not like this at all, but Mike was like a, almost kind of like a celebrity pastor, man. He was like, even though I was working for him, I was on staff with him, he seemed like a celebrity, like just untouchable. Maybe part of that was because I was young and dumb and I really looked up to him, but I remember him saying, making decisions for the church for him was one of the hardest things that he ever did. And he said, I remember just listening so intently, he said, because whenever he made a decision for the church, it didn't just impact him and his family and his kids, it impacted the other 6,000 to 8,000 people who called Horizon Christian Fellowship their home. And he said, so every time I make a decision, I just go to James chapter 3, verse 17. And my ears perked up because I thought, if this is a man who's done well in ministry, and he's literally saying that when he makes decisions, he uses this passage to make decisions, to live, and to help other people thrive, I got to know this verse. And it's this verse. So let me just say, anytime you have a decision, maybe you're thinking about moving out of California because that's the thing to do. Maybe you're thinking about getting married, or you want to get married and you don't have anyone on the radar. Maybe you're looking for a new job. Maybe you need a new fresh start. Maybe you're on the precipice of some kind of life decision. May I encourage you for the rest of your life to take this kind of passage and just ask yourself of the decisions that you make. Just ask them, are these things which are the personification of Jesus? Is this decision pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it open to reason? Do you know what open to reason means? It means it's willing to change its mind. Wisdom from above, a wise Christian who's willing to grow, is willing to change their mind. That means that we can be agreeable people. We can have discussions. We can be open to reason. We don't have to get defensive. We don't have to get angry because we're really big fans of truth and we want to discover truth. And so when truth is shared, we don't get upset. We embrace it for what it is. Is this decision filled with selfish ambition? Is it for myself? Is there going to be disorder in it? Is it going to have mercy? Is it going to have good fruit? Is it going to be impartial and sincere? But I want you to take note of something. Three times in those verses, the word peace is mentioned. And I think it's the most important part of living filled with wisdom and artfully is that word peace. Now, I'll give you a quick little illustration of how this tangibly looks out, and then we'll close. But back to that story in San Diego, hearing that verse. Early on in ministry, knowing that, okay, I've got to remember this verse. It is, just so you know, it is tattooed on my body. That's how big of a deal it is to me. James 3:17, tatted there forever. And my wife and I were in San Diego. We were in our first year of marriage, and we were being told at that time in ministry, new pastor, new wife, don't make any big decisions in your first year of marriage. But we had one in front of us, and we had a decision in San Diego. We were in Claremont, and we were in our little $600 a month apartment called Birdland. $600 a month for an apartment. Whew, take me back. So here we are, a little Birdland, little one-bedroom apartment. Me and my wife, first year of marriage, making ends meet by working in ministry, and she was the hottest waitress at Islands Burgers. So free chips all the time, man. So good. And all of a sudden, God made it really clear that we needed to move on. And through a series of events, we had three things in front of us that God placed in front of us. God had opened up for me three doors of opportunity of ministry. Two were to stay in San Diego with a megachurch. The third one on the list was because someone kept sending me an email to come back to Truckee, and I kept telling him, no, thank you. But as we prayed, my wife and I, after hearing it now after a few years, we took James 3:17 and we prayed this, and we just asked the Lord really for one specific deal. Lord, would you give us peace? And so we prayed over that list, and I was thinking, it's going to be one of these top two. I don't even know why the third one's on there. But as we prayed, both Allie and I, after praying, we'd look at each other and say, where's the peace? Truckee, California. Gosh dang it, Lord. But God, peace. I can tell you all of these years later, it makes all the sense in the world, being born and raised here, being part of the community, and God being so good, and I feel so blessed to be here. This is not the choice that I would have chosen. But when you go to God as your Savior and you say, I'm willing to yield, I do not want to be filled with selfish ambition. I want to serve you, and I want to serve you where you want me to serve you. And I will continue to handle myself that way the rest of my days. God, I go nowhere unless you tell me. Because I know that God's ways are always towards the betterment and the flourishing of what he has. It's always better than what we could think or imagine. Now, do I got to deal with snow? Yes. But I got to be part of 30 baptisms last week. I got to see another 20 the year before that. Another 20-something the year before that. I got to be part of a church to see people saved. I got to see part of a church where families have had baby after baby after baby. We're part of a church that isn't shrinking back into its past, but asking God to bless us in its future. God's harvest of righteousness is there for you if but you will walk with Jesus. If but you will humble yourself and say, Lord, not my way, not my will, but your will be done. Not my resources, not my time, not my energy, not my day, not my church. It all belongs to you. And if I will live for you, I know my soul will be lifted up. And it has been. My soul has been lifted on high. But it hasn't been easy. Is it easy, friends? No, it's hard. But God is faithful to walk with us, to teach us his wisdom, to teach us his word, to give us himself so that we can keep pressing on to the future and see what it is that God has in store. I'm excited for the future of the gospel in the Tahoe-Truckee area. Are you? Very excited.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully, we'll see you then.